This morning, I wanted to let you know we are going to be getting back to, Lord willing, our focus on the Sunday morning sermon series we've been having with God's Church Matters. And we will be having, as we've mentioned, some missionary speakers from time to time, but we will, Lord willing, get back in full in this in the next couple of weeks. And so, but actually, I wanted to share with or talk to us this morning from God's Word in a little different format of a message that I normally do. We are going to be going eventually 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2, but I want to consider this topic. I tend to preach, as you know, we went through Romans for a couple years, verse by verse. I really appreciate the expositional verse by verse going through Scripture. I think that's one of the best ways. But topically, there are good ways to preach on different topics. Just have to make sure we do it right. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider the topic of revival. What is biblical revival? And do we really, as the song was played for our offertory this morning, do you, do I, do we really want revival? This morning I want to consider, what is revival? Is it biblical? And if it is, what is it? And then also, I want to consider the elements, the components, we could say, of true salvation, true conversion, and really true awakening. We want to look at the difference between an awakening, someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and revival for Christians as they grow in their walk with Christ and we are renewed in our walk with the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. As we come to God's Word this morning, let's pray that our thoughts and His Word would be very clear and precious to us. And let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning as we're able to gather, as we're able to look to Your Word now. I pray that You would help us to have a hunger, a desire to obey You and Your Word, to love You and to obey You, to show our love for You in the way that we obey and live out Your Word. And I pray that the authority of Your Word, the sufficiency of Your Word would be paramount in our lives as we live in a world that wants to question everything or to doubt the sufficiency of God's Word. When we hold firm, may we hold firm to the truth of God's Word. Father, I pray that You will get the glory in our lives, in our hearts, our motives, our thoughts and ambitions as we come to Your Word this morning. We pray that Your Spirit will work in our hearts through Your Word to give us a desire to obey. And would You help us to live for Your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have any of you seen that little, maybe it's online or maybe you see a picture and it says, commas, you know, the punctuation and grammar, commas save lives. Maybe you've seen some of those, but there was this phrase and the first phrase says, let's eat grandma. You're like, what? We don't want to eat grandma. And they're like, oh wait, let's eat, comma, grandma. Commas can save lives, right? It's important that we use punctuation correctly. It's important that we talk correctly. It's also important that we use words correctly and we understand how to use them in the right context, in the right way. And there's no more, that's no more different, or it's the same, especially when we come to revival, the word revival. This introduction this morning is going to be a little longer than normal, okay? So I want to set some background to the topic this morning. I was able to major in evangelism when I was at Bible college. I thought God was leading me to go and be an evangelist. I would travel around the country preaching and sharing the good news of Christ. And then God, by His grace, gave me a pastor's heart halfway through my program at Bible college. And I was excited to serve the Lord as a pastor, if God would open the doors for that. And I continued that major. So I didn't want to switch majors. I got kind of delayed back. But a lot of the pastoral classes and evangelism classes, they were actually very similar at that time in that program. I say that to say this. I read a lot in my evangelism classes about the wonderful revivals that took place in America and around the world. And what is revival? What is not revival? What is true revival from the Spirit of God? And what is man-made emotion that is maybe sometimes called revival, but is not really grounded in the authority and obedience to God's Word? And so there were warnings, encouragements. And I want to, in a way, give an encouragement, but also a warning this morning from the Word of God about what it truly means to be saved, what it truly means to be converted, what it means to be awakened by God's grace or made alive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then also, what does it mean for Christians to see revival in their lives, to be encouraged, to have our hearts and our minds renewed on a day-to-day basis, to be living out that life of repentance, every day becoming more and more like Christ and turning more and more to Him and turning less and less away from, or more and more away from the world, becoming less like the world and more like Christ. Christ, sanctification. In the past 2 weeks, if you've been listening to the news or you've been aware of things going on in social media or news outlets or political, Christian, secular voices, in the past 2 weeks, revival, the word revival, has become a buzzword in many circles and many conversations. Now, this word revival can have a number of usages depending upon its context. Don't you love English? Okay, but it's not just English. As we were even reminded last Sunday with Brother George Stauffer, words, depending on their context, can mean different things. We want to make sure that we're using this term correctly as Christians and having the right expectations. But the word revival can mean a number of different things. It can mean something becoming popular again, and maybe it's not always things that we want to come popular again, such as the mullet hairstyle. Have you seen more mullets going around? It's happening, and we could say the mullet hairstyle has seen a revival. Now, we're not saying that people are getting saved because they have a mullet hairstyle, but it's just that term can be used, right? There's a revival in this, or we see this happening again. A revival in bell bottoms or something like that. But it also can mean, the word revival can also mean that we feel revived, a restoration to physical or mental strength or conditioning and vitality. We maybe are injured and we're in rehabilitation and we can say, oh, my strength is revived. I'm feeling better. And so we can use the word in that term. And that's a proper use of the term revival in that context. But it also can mean a work of the Spirit of God within the hearts, minds, and lives of Christians, whereby a renewed obedience to God's work takes place. A fresh reminder in our hearts and minds, or a fresh commitment to live for the glory of God. That is also a way we could use the word revival. Now, there are wrong ways to use the word revival, and sadly, we see some of that. And that was my heart as I was preparing and praying for this message. As a under-shepherd to the chief shepherd here at Open Door, I want to make sure that I am warning and encouraging and also helping us understand by God's word the dangers, but also the blessings of this word. One wrong usage of revival is that, well, people are being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's revival. But why is that wrong? Well, because technically that's not revival. That's conversion. That's being made alive in Christ. Now, does it mean that you could have a series of meetings for revival and someone comes to Christ? Of course. And we praise God for that. But we would not say, well, that person just got revived because they were a Christian who was struggling and now they're getting revived. No, they were dead in trespasses and sins. And so you might say, well, you're just now we're starting to pick. No, but you have to be careful. Because if we're not careful, it can lead us to thinking that everyone in this world is really just children of God. Have you heard that before? We're all just children of God, and we just need to, you know, just need to get a little, pull up our bootstraps a little bit and just feel better about ourselves. And we had revival because we just realized more we're children of God and what that means. No, revival is for Christians, but conversion or awakening is for unbelievers when a soul that is dead in sin is made alive through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not just weak, not just sick, dead. We are spiritual corpses before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament King James old word of quickening, you have been quickened or made alive. That is what we mean by conversion or even awakening. But even awakening could sound like, well, I was just asleep and I got to be awake. You were dead and made alive. But that is what happens when a person comes to Christ. So let's not confuse revival with conversion. Also, I want to be very careful. We need to be careful that a national returning of America or any other country to being a supposed Christian nation is not revival. And why is that wrong? Because no country, no nation on earth has ever been a Christian nation. Not even Israel. When they were brought out of Egypt, they were idolaters. And God had to form in them his truth in them. He called them out of Egypt as idolaters, and they were repeatedly disobedient and giving over to idolatry. But God in his grace drew them out of that and made them his people. A view of returning America to a Christian nation confuses and distorts the citizenship that Christians have in God's heavenly kingdom with their citizenship in America or other earthly nations. It's not just America. Maybe you've heard this term, Christian nationalism, floating around. It's important we understand what that means and what people mean by that. Not everyone means it in a wrong way, but if you look at the core of what's called Christian nationalism, it's doing something that God's word never calls, or attempting to do what God's word never calls Christians to do. That's another topic for another time. But revival is not getting a nation back to its Christian roots. It's also not a working of the Holy Spirit that the church must do. The church must make revival happen. We must get people saved here so that Jesus will see this world become such a nice place that then he will come from heaven. And we are God. Have you heard this kingdom mandate or this kingdom initiative? I'm not saying it's all wrong, but some of that you have to be very careful. Because many, as you look through, we must help usher in the kingdom, as the church, they would say. So we need to have revivals. We need to see awakenings. We want to see America come to Christ. We want to see Europe come to Christ. We need to go to all the world and preach the gospel to all nations so that Christ can come back. We've got to do our part. And it's dependent upon us. No, that's wrong. There are truths, but not the whole truth there. Yes, we are called to go and make disciples of every nation. That's why we are here. We're to live as light and salt in this world. But we are not here to make the world a good enough place so that Christ will come. No, what does Scripture say? The world's going to get worse, and sin is going to get dark, and we need to be light. And one day, God will call his church home, and he will bring judgment on this earth. This confuses the purpose of the church on earth with, maybe you've heard this term, post-millennialism. A post-millennial kingdom mandate theology. Just be careful. That's not revival. A couple more really quick. It's not also going hand in that. Revival is not a slowing down of the curse of sin in this world to such a degree that eventually the whole world will come to faith in Christ. That's universalism. The Bible never teaches that the whole world, this world, is going to all of a sudden everyone eventually turn to Christ. And there's one other term I want to mention, and maybe you've heard this. How many of you have heard the term revivalism? Have you heard that term? Okay. Revivalism, and again, you hear isms, they're normally not good, right? Okay. But revivalism is an emotion-driven, emotionally-based, man-focused movement rather than spirit-dependent. It is theologically weak, inept, with flash-in-the-pan results that don't last. We have to be careful in our churches that we don't fall into this. There is nothing wrong with scheduling revival meetings. I would love to have revival meetings here or evangelistic meetings here. You know what the challenge is? Getting people to come. But I would love to have a week-long revival meetings where we go into our community, we encourage people to come and to hear the gospel. Maybe we call them evangelistic meetings. But also it's an opportunity for the church as well to be encouraged, to be renewed in our heart and focus on Christ. I'd love to see that. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't schedule that and say, revival is going to happen this week. We are going to make it happen. So let's get prayed up. Let's get excited. Let's invite all our friends out. And we're going to see God do revival because we met all these checks and balances. You have to be careful. Be very careful because that tends towards a revivalism. And it's very easy to get people excited, isn't it? And you can have altar calls and emotional calls to get people whipped up into shape emotionally. And they make, oh yeah, I want to live for Christ. But if it's only emotion-based and it's not Scripture-based, this won't last. It'd be like that flash in the pan, as the Puritans would warn of movements that, quote, have a lot of light with little heat, spiritual, without any true spiritual effectiveness. I'm thankful for the LED bulbs we have today. How many of you have LEDs? You've started really doing that. Boy, they save a lot of electricity, don't they? And I remember when they first came out, kind of skeptical. What are these things? They look like alien type. And now they look a little more normal to us. But if you tried to get heat from an LED, you're going to be disappointed, right? Because it's bright, but you're not going to get heat like you would from a halogen bulb where you actually burn yourself sometimes. That's how revivalism is. It results in confusion and emotion, but ultimately leads to regret rather than true discipleship and righteousness. There are dangers. There are dangers to not understanding revival properly. On the one hand, there's the danger of improperly understanding the church's role in this world. We could believe, again, as I mentioned, that the church exists to make this nation or this world just a nice enough place and redeemed enough place for Jesus to come and set up his kingdom. That's a danger. But on the other hand, And we could fall into this. I could fall into this. Well, we're not going there. God's going to do all the work, though, and we don't have to do anything. There's a danger that we could become lazy and apathetic in our walk with God because, well, I've got a home in heaven, and that's all that matters. Well, if that's all that matters, we'd be home in heaven right now. But we're here on this earth, and we've been given a great command, a great commission by Christ to go and make disciples of him. Both of those polar opposite dangers, pitfalls, are wrong because they do not fully submit to the authority of God's word. So you might be wondering, where do we see revival in Scripture then, Pastor Sam? Really quickly, we're going to look at some passages. We're going to come to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. But you don't need to turn here if you want, but Psalm 85, verse 6. Where do we see this in Scripture? If you want to turn to Psalm 85, we don't even see the word revive many times, but we do see it mentioned. And again, your version, if you're not using the King James or the ESV or one of those versions, it might say so, a different word. But in Psalm 85, verse 6, we see this psalm, this song of praise. It's a prayer to God, and it starts in verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation towards us. Many think that this might be while Israel was in captivity and they're longing to be restored to their land. They want to see, the psalmist wants to see the nation of Israel turn to God. And so if you look at verse 6, it says, will you not revive us again? Did we just sing a song about that? Revive us again, that's where that comes from, this idea. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? It's a call to God. So this is written with Israel under captivity, wanting to be restored, or even literally, it might say, be made alive again. Would you help us to have fresh life? Not, the psalmist here is saying that God's people who believe in him would be revived. And Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but in Ezra 9, Ezra, now that they are coming out of captivity, he says, God, would you do this reviving work? Would you brighten our eyes? Would you refresh us? Would you help us to come back to thinking correctly about you and living for you? And 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, the king Saul, remember King Saul, the king before David became king? Saul made a lot of mistakes, and he was rejected by God and not blessed by God early into his reign as the first king of Israel. And he made a very rash command, a very foolish command in chapter 14 as they were fighting the Philistines. He said, no one, no Israelite can eat any food until night when we defeat all our enemies. I don't want wasting time with food. I want you guys to join this vow with me. We're not going to eat any food until the battle is done. And the battle went all day. What happens if you don't eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? And you're engaged in difficult fighting, you get weary. And his son, Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, didn't hear that command. He was out probably fighting, leading battle. And as they're marching through the forest, he sees this honeycomb. And he says, oh man, I'm so hungry. And so he just gets some of that honey. And it says his eyes were brightened. And have you felt that way when you're just dragging in? Maybe you go through the drive-thru, or maybe you go somewhere, you get your coffee. And you get that and you're like, oh, I'm alive again. It's interesting. I bring that up because it says his eyes became bright. And he got in trouble with his dad. That's another story. But his eyes were brightened. Ezra uses that same idea in Ezra 9:8. Lord, would you just make our eyes bright again? Would you refresh us? Would you revive us? So we see that. And as we work towards a biblical definition of revival, as we read through the Old Testament, we see that God delights to do a work of his grace and of his power in the hearts and lives of his people Israel to draw them back towards his word and blessing. And you'll see at times where certain kings of Israel, it says they weren't an evil king. It will say they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There are times when God, in his grace and mercy, worked. As we come into the New Testament, we see the birth of Jesus Christ's church in Acts chapter 2, and we see the correct usage of revival, and it could be defined this way. Revival is a work of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians as they repent from sin and live for Christ's glory. It is a renewal and strengthening of the authority of God's word in the lives of individual Christians and the corporate life of a local church. So I would encourage us with this, as we work towards this definition, revival is for Christians. Turning to Romans chapter 12. I know we said we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians. We're getting there. But Romans chapter 12. There are a couple passages. You will not see the word revival in the New Testament, but I believe that you will clearly see the call to renewing our minds, to daily being revived does not mean that God won't step down in unique circumstances and times and bring a huge amount of this desire in the hearts of believers across even a nation or a section of a country. But revival, we see this concept in the nation, but we see it's for Christians. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable duty. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This speaks of daily renewing, reviving our minds through daily repentance and turning from sin to Christ in the way that we think and act, not doing our own strength, but doing it, being transformed, letting Him transform us with His truth. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3, turn back to Revelation all the way to the back of the Bible. I think one of the most clear and helpful understanding of what is revival for the church today is chapters 2 and 3, these letters to the seven churches in Revelation, where Jesus Himself speaks directly to some local gatherings, local churches in different cities, and He calls them to repent. Now, repent, sometimes we think, is just for sinners who aren't saved. But repentance is the daily reality for a Christian. Repent just means to turn the other way, to go from one way to the other way. Look, if you would, at Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. We're not going to read this whole section, but in the first church to Ephesus, look at verse 4. After commending them and encouraging this church in Ephesus, which was in Asia Minor, encouraging them about what they were doing right, not everything was perfect, and that's true in our own lives. We all haven't arrived. But verse 4, but I have this against you, Jesus says, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. This is revival. I would say this is probably one of the clearest ways, if you want to use the word revival, in the New Testament reality today for the church. Living for Christ, and if there's things in our lives that aren't right, we go to God's Word, we go to His Spirit. This church was doing a wonderful things, but they weren't doing it out of love for God as they ought. They were going through motions, doing wonderful things that seemed on the outside, but their love for God had grown cold. He says, so get back to serving me out of love for me. And there's repentance. We see this throughout. We see it to the church in most of these churches. We see it to the church in Pergamum in verse 14 through 16. He says, but I have a few things against you. And he talks about some who were taking in a false teaching and allowing their spiritual life to be stumbling because there was an idolatrous false teaching coming in. You look at verse 16, he says, therefore repent. Turn away from that false teaching that's creeping into your body and turn away from that. Be revived, be renewed in your thinking and living. We see down in verse 20, to the church in Thyatira, he says, but I have this against you. And they're allowing this false teaching, a woman, a false prophet named Jezebel, to have some sort of openness or platform in the church. And Jesus says, no. And he calls them to turn away from that. We see this throughout. The most famous one probably is chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. We see the church in Laodicea, and they thought everything was fine, but Christ was looking straight into their hearts, and He knew that there was a fervor, a lack of commitment to Christ. Though they were just going through motions like robots. They needed reviving. Look at verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. This is chapter 3. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18, he counseled you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and, what's the next word? Repent. Turn. Get back. Renew your minds. This is the focus of almost every epistle in the New Testament. There is something that needs to be corrected, something that needs to be encouraged, and so there is a call. The focus of many epistles is to bring a revival of righteousness and godly living to Christians in many different contexts and situations. Always reforming was the heartbeat of the Reformation. Even in the Reformation, it's called Reform. This is back in the 1500s when the church came to realize that the authority of God's word is what's most important, not traditions. And as there was a break from the Roman Catholic Church, which had put a grip on the word of God, had not allowed people to even read the word of God, Martin Luther and so many others, John Knox and many, many other men came and leaders saw that the word of God is our authority. We must go to that. But they said, it's not just a one-time change. We need to be always reforming, always becoming more like Christ. Revival is for Christians. Living a life of daily repentance is the call for every Christian. We won't turn there, but Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, I want to be more like Christ. I haven't arrived. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a daily commitment. Revival is for Christians, and it's not for unbelievers, but awakening or conversion is for Christians. But both revival and awakening, they have as their foundation a submission to God's authority and word. And what our world, what our country, what our town, what our state needs is an awakening to eternal life. We don't just need political reform. We don't need more money thrown to the schools. We don't need all this and try to fix it our own way. We need eternal life. We need Christ. And so we need to pray that God in his grace would send an awakening to our nation, not to make the world a better place, but so that people go to live with Christ in his glory. The only thing that can truly help our neighbors and family members to have perfect peace and rest in their souls is for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There are a number of reasons why revival is not for unbelievers. Could I just encourage us with this thought? Unbelievers, encourage us to pray for them. Unbelievers mean people who literally have chosen not to believe in the authority of God's word and to follow him. Unbelievers are spiritually dead in their sin, and they cannot be revived because they've never been alive spiritually. Unbelievers are citizens of the kingdom of darkness and of the devil. Colossians 1 says, when we come to Christ, we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we're transferred into the kingdom of light. But those who are unsaved, they can't just be revived because they're dead. They are owned by a dark kingdom. Unbelievers have not submitted to the authority of God and his word. They are called unbelievers for that very reason. Unbelievers are children of wrath, of disobedience, and the devil is their father. That should break our hearts. Not cause us to throw stones at them, but rather to pray for them. Lord, would you open their eyes, bring them to spiritual awakening. Unbelievers are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and so his reviving ministry doesn't happen, doesn't work in their life because they're not indwelt with the Spirit. They are spiritually blind, and instead they're filled with evil and sin. Ephesians 1, Galatians 5, so many passages remind us of that. And unbelievers do not have rest on their souls, because they have not repented or turned from sin to Christ. They have not taken his yoke upon them and have learned of him through his word by faith. The rest of an unbeliever is sadly artificial and fleeting, whereas the rest that Jesus Christ gives to Christians is genuine and eternal. See, Pastor Sam, is that your intro? Well, it was. We're going to quickly go through. And you say, you're out of time. I know. Really quickly, I didn't mean to preach your 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. I just wanted to show some interesting dynamics there. Let's look real quickly, and I'm just going to go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2. We're going to look at a couple passages. Because I want us, we've talked about revival, we've talked about what it is, what it's not, but what is a spiritual awakening? What is conversion? And a spiritual awakening had come to Thessalonica. I put the reference up there in Acts 17, 1 through 9. If you were to read that, you'll see where the Apostle Paul comes to Thessalonica, and he's only there for three Sabbath days. He reaches out to the Jewish people. He gets kicked out of the synagogue. He reaches out to the Thessalonian un-Jewish people, and people come to Christ in those three Sabbath days. And yet, because of persecution, Paul has to leave so that the church is not hindered more. And he's wondering how they're doing. But there was a spiritual awakening that came to Thessalonica. Look at chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, and look at verse 4 through 8. Well, let's start in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not to say anything. For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an opening to a letter. Paul is overfilled with joy because he's been in Athens all this time waiting for those in his ministry team to come and tell him how the church is doing. And he had heard, he knew persecution was there. It had kicked him out. He was praying, oh Lord, would they stay strong? Would they not cave? Would they really truly be converted? And then comes to him the news in Athens and he writes this letter with praise to God. They're staying faithful. Oh, it's not been easy. And it has been some difficult times. And there's still some correction that needs to be shared. But oh, they're staying firm in Christ. What do we see about these believers? One, a true element of true spiritual awakening is that they believed God's word, they submitted to his authority, and they obeyed his word. That is what happens when someone comes to Christ in faith. That's something that also should be happening for Christians in their day-to-day walk, but that is a huge distinctive element of salvation. Secondly, they repented from idolatry and turn to worship the one true God of heaven. We see in verse 9, you turn from idols to the true God. You repented. You turned from idolatry and sin, and you turned to follow Christ. They determined that Christ will be king over their lives, not them any longer. They're not an idol. Third, they had a change of citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. Look over in chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Verse 10, you are witnesses, God, also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. They had had a change of citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That is a huge element of salvation. Conversion. Verse 4, they had been regenerated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jack, back in chapter 1, verse 6, says, you received the word of much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they believed and they were filled with him. Ephesians chapter 1 says the Spirit that indwells every Christian is the down payment, the proof of our heavenly inheritance. Galatians 5 calls us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Ephesians 5 calls us to be filled with the Spirit. We also see in verse 10 of chapter 1 that they had come to find true rest in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. They found true rest in Christ and were faithfully awaiting his promised return. Verse 10, they're waiting for the Son from heaven who raised them from the dead, and Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They had rest. They didn't fear what was going to come. No artificial rest was theirs. Their rest was not based in cultural speculations or superstitions or traditions. It was based in Christ. Also, they were willing to suffer loss and persecution to obey and follow Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They were willing to suffer loss and persecution to obey and follow Jesus Christ. Luke 14, Jesus says, count the cost. Do you really want to be my disciple? Do you really want to be saved from your sins? Do you really want to follow me? Be willing to take up your cross daily and follow me. Be willing to die to this old life. Be willing to suffer physical loss to follow Christ, and they chose that. Number seven, they were no longer slaves to sin and Satan, but they were servants of Jesus Christ. They had a new family with God as their heavenly Father. He says, we give thanks to our God and Father, chapter 1, verse 3, and later in chapter 3. They had a new family. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of God the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love God has shown us that we should be called his children. And that is what happened. So how about you? How about you this morning? Is biblical salvation, is biblical conversion evident in your life? Are you submitting to God's word and his authority? Are we really doing that? We say, yes, I am. Really? How? I pray that we are. But every day we're going to be given a new opportunity to come out from that, to try to go our own way. Are we submitting to God's word? It's a day-by-day battle, but I pray that we're doing that. That's what a true Christian does. Are you living a life of daily repentance from sin towards holiness? Are you living as a citizen of God's kingdom, or are we living like a citizen of the kingdom of darkness would live? These are important questions we need to consider. Are you submitting to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and are we bearing his fruit? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives? Jesus said, by your fruits you will what? Know them. But will people know that we're a Christian by the way that we live our lives? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives? I pray that it is. If you're a Christian, it will be. And if it's not, then there's something wrong. Either we've never truly been saved, or we're letting our minds not focus on Christ. We need to be renewed. We need revival. Are you resting in Jesus Christ and him alone instead of the artificial rest that this world promises? Are you willing to suffer earthly loss and persecution to follow Jesus Christ? It's starting to happen in our country. We're seeing it more and more. It's been going on all along, but we're starting to see it become more prevalent, more recorded. You have to make the decision now. Because if we're not making the decision now to live for Christ, we won't when it matters most. Are we living as a servant of Christ or as a servant of sin? Are we living righteously as an adopted child of God? Are we living righteously as his children? Are we honoring him by obeying his commands? I would close with this question. Do you really want revival? I pray that we do, and as Christians, I pray that we really do want revival, but as the song said, well, are you willing to obey? It's easy to say, yes, we want revival. We want to see other people. No. It needs to start in our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit in me. Are we willing to obey? This means that we must be finished with playing games with God and pretending to obey him when deep down in our hearts, we know that what we're really doing is what we want to do instead of what he wants us to do. This means that we must agree to stop following our heart, as many things teach in this world. Follow your heart. We mean stop doing that. And we must stop making idols out of our comfort zones. It means that we must agree to stop worshiping our personal or religious traditions or ungodly habits that please us in our flesh, but they are not in adherence with the agreement of God's word. If we're living our lives a certain way and we see, but this is what God's word says, then we need to choose that rather than the other. Could I encourage us with this thought as we close? True revival comes when Christians submit to God's authority by obeying his word. That should be a daily thing. And there are times, too, when it's not wrong to schedule meetings to encourage us in this way. But that's what true revival is. Biblical true revival is when Christians, when the church submits to God's authority and his word, gets more on track or gets back on track. So, will you commit? Will I commit? Will we commit to submitting to God's authority by obeying his word? Open Door Bible Church, will we commit to submitting to God's authority by obeying his word? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for our church family. Thank you for their willingness to listen to a much longer message than normal. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church family to not be happy with the status quo of culture or of apathetic living. Father, may we truly live for Jesus. May we live a life that is true, not plastic. And God, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word that shows us the right way, that shows us the straight and narrow path. Father, I pray for people here this morning or listening to this message that are not saved, that are unbelievers. Father, would you draw them to yourself? Would you break through the spiritual blindness that surrounds them and indwells them? And I pray that they would repent of their sin. They would believe in Jesus. They would stop running against or away from you. Father, I pray for Open Door Bible Church, for Christians. I pray that you would help us to understand that your glory is above all. And we must understand, God, why we are here as your church, why your church matters, why we are called to live for the glory of God. Would you help us see revival in Open Door Bible Church? And if that means bringing people to true salvation and awakening, or if that means bringing us as a church family back and all of us individually to coming under the right authority of your word, would you do that work? Would we submit to your truth so that we will be a church on fire for God? We will be having an impact in our community, not just in social events, but in spiritual events and witness. We thank you that you promise to bless your people. When we obey you, may we do that as a church family for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.